There's something important that I want to say right at the beginning of this study on Jonah. It's a simple statement, it's an obvious statement, and it's a statement which makes the prophecy of Jonah different from all the other prophets, major and minor. When you look at the other prophets, major and minor, the focus is on the message. The message. What the prophets are called by God to give, whether it's to the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah. Jonah is different because it's not about the message. It's about the messenger. Now that's important because when you read this prophecy, you're confronted with a servant of God who was a reluctant servant of God. We are studying an example of a Christian, a believer, who was flawed. And therefore, when we come to this passage, we don't do so as spectators. We do so as those who are involved. Because if we are sensitive to our own spiritual condition, and we do an analogy between ourselves and Jonah, we say, I'm not really any different to Jonah. So therefore, the prophecy is not just about Jonah, it's about you and me. And if it's not about you and me, then this book, this prophecy, is not a living word. It has no present practical relevance to us, apart from being an historical account of what happened in the history of God's people long, long ago. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, that the man and the woman of God may be equipped. Enabled to do what the Lord has called him or her to do. So can we bear in mind right at the outset, it's about you and me. It's about Jonah, but it's about you and me. And it's also about God's dealings with Jonah. And how Jonah has to deal with him strictly, severely, but with the ultimate purpose of restoring him into his service. If Christ went to all lengths to make you his child, and I'm assuming that you are all his children this evening, that you have come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. If Christ has gone to all this trouble to make you his own, it means surely that he will continue to go to enormous trouble to make sure you become the followers of his with a heart for him. And we therefore have to say, Lord, in what way am I like Jonah? In what way do I need restoring? How can I be more useful in your service? So we are going to have an overview. I'll remind you of the background firstly. And we'll be confronted in the first chapter with a reluctant prophet. It's possible for Christians to be reluctant to follow on to do God's work and God's will. Jonah was a Jew, and he was a converted Jew. Under the old economy, he came into an experience of saving grace, we'll see him in glory. The prophet from Amittai, he was the son of Amittai, who had come to, I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 1, who had come to know the Lord. We can say that, let me just say this very quickly, we can say that because he was already in service for the Lord as his spokesperson. Under the realm of one of the northern kings, Jeroboam, he had been the means of conveying mercy to the people who lived in Samaria to tell them that although inroads had been made into their kingdom by foreigners, those borders would be restored. So in the midst of God's judgment to the northern kingdom, there was also a message of grace and kindness and restoration. And Jonah was the mouthpiece for that message under the reign of Jeroboam. So in the midst of the darkness, a light was shining in the life and service of Jonah. So he had a good track record. But having heard a series on this many years ago by Sinclair Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson said, past obedience is never a guarantee for present compliance. And we say amen, not in any kind of rejoicing way, but to affirm that from our own experience. Now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. And he is to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, who were notorious for their cruelty, who were a bugbear to the northern kingdom, who were thorns in their side. And he was to go to them to pronounce a message of judgment. That's what he was called to do. A message of judgment that might actually lead to mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And in his wrath towards the Assyrians, he remembered mercy. Jonah, go. He was a recipient of that mercy. Now he was going to proclaim a message that potentially would extend mercy to these other people. Do you remember the Assyrians and the poem? I'm not going to quote it because I can't quote it. By Lord Byron, about the wolf coming out from the fold, is it? Coming down. Do some of you know this? Do you know the poem, any of you?
It's the wolf came down.
Can you come and tell me afterwards? Notorious for their cruelty. Jonah didn't go. He didn't want to go. And we're told in chapter 4 why he didn't want to go. It was in case God extended to these terrible people, as he would view them, kindness, mercy, pardon and restoration. And in case that happened, he went in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And providentially, there was a boat waiting for him to go, and he put his hand in his pocket and he had the fare to pay. So everything was looking well for Jonah. He looked at his circumstances and it seemed as if it was a definite green light. He fled, notice this, in doing this, he fled from the presence of the Lord. When we depart from him, we depart from communion. We depart from fellowship. We depart from the conscious, felt presence and smile of our Saviour. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now God is omnipresent. And we cannot flee from his presence, as Psalm 139 is concerned, but we can flee from his felt presence. So he's on his way, and he goes on a boat as the reluctant, shall we say, disobedient prophet, and in the context of being in that boat, the Lord shows us his way of pursuing his servant and catching up with his servant and dealing with his servant and bringing him back. Do you remember, if I can find this, by Francis Thompson, the poem, "The Hound of Heaven"? I fled him, down the nights and down the days. I fled him, down the arches of the years. I fled him, down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat and a voice beat more instant than the feet. If things betray thee, who betrayest me? I won't go on. The hound of heaven is in pursuit of his servant, and Jonah is on the run, and Jonah suddenly finds things catch up with him. Which means that in the boat, the sea becomes a storm, and the winds blow, and there's the threat of the ship being destroyed, and pagan sailors look at the servant, with whom the servant has said, "I am on the run from the living God," and they, out of kindness for this man, want to spare him. But in the end, as the lot shows that he is the man who is causing all the trouble, what are we to do with him? Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." And into the sea he's thrown, where he is swallowed by a great fish. So from the deck of the ship where he's sleeping, suddenly he's in this vault of a whale. And he can smell and see the seaweed and all that's been consumed by this whale. And this is his prison. This is his death. This is his end. This is the obituary notice for Jonah. And in the place of desolation and darkness and disobedience, Jonah comes back. How do I know he comes back? Because he looks up to heaven and he begins to pray again. May I pause in the rush and tumble of life, where we are juggling all these balls and we find that other things have to go, including a felt, conscious walk of prayer and communion with the Lord? It's possible to be active and engaged, yet empty and dry and guilty because we have not been seeking the Lord who has brought us to himself. This book has a resonating ring. This book speaks. I am the man. As we look at Jonah, and in the belly of the fish, as Jonah speaks, asking for mercy and grace, that is in chapter 2. He finds that God is gracious to him once again. He'd been gracious to him before. Now he is gracious to him once again. And he causes the fish to vomit Jonah out onto the dry land and into clean air. And he hears his heartbeat. And he recognizes as he feels his spiritual pulse that he's recovered a heart for the Lord. You see how God deals with his servants? He brings them into the place of darkness and desolation and death, so that through those experiences Jonah might experience life and the smile of God once again and the tenderness of God once again. The love of the Lord for Jonah. My child, you thought you could run away from me with impunity, without cost? When the Pharisees and the scribes probed Christ and said, give us evidence, an authenticated proof that you are what you are, that you are the Saviour of the world. Do you remember what the Lord said in Matthew 12? I'll give you one evidence, the sign of the prophet Jonah. What Jonah experienced in the belly of the fish was what Christ experienced in the belly of the earth. Jonah went down through his disobedience into the path of darkness and desolation and the end. And Christ, because of his voluntary willingness to take upon himself our sins, our disobedience, entered into a similar vault of darkness and desperation and forgottenness by God, in order that through that he might be brought to life. The seed is put into the ground, and unless the seed is broken up and dies, it'll not bring forth any fruit. Do you see the purpose of God in sticking with Jonah? Here's a question. Don't answer it because I won't hear you. Maybe that's good. But if Jonah had gone the first time and simply, reluctantly, mechanically given a message of judgment to the Ninevites, would anything have happened? I would suggest I don't think anything would have happened. But Jonah this time comes with the marks of the Lord upon him. Dealt with, chastened, having the sentence of death written upon himself, and now brought to new life, having experienced the mercy of God. Where would I be without the mercy of God? Can you imagine him standing on the platform in the pulpit in Nineveh as he went to this city, 140,000, and preached the message, you must repent, judgment is coming? Here was a man on fire. Here was a man who had come face to face and experienced with a God who had graciously dealt with him, who'd had mercy. And he could say from the heart, look, he's had mercy on me. He can have mercy on you. Paul says, isn't it? Death works in us that you may have life through us. We don't condone the disobedience in our life or in Jonah's life. We are so grateful for his patient persistence with us, that deals with us in kindness to bring us back. and how we are changed, how we are thankful for those experiences in retrospect. We've been at the Aberystwyth Conference. Paul Mallard, who was at one time, I think, a pastor in Chippenham for a number of years, retired now, still writing books, and he's written one or two books on suffering. And he was sharing how his wife,
Edry.
Do you know his wife? Do you know the couple I'm talking about? His wife is Edry. She's had MS for 30 years. She's in a wheelchair. She was there at the conference. And he had been praying that Edry would not go down this road, that she would be spared this, but she wasn't. And for 30 years, he's been increasingly her carer. And he said in one of his messages last week, I'm so grateful for Edry. I'm so grateful, not that I'd wish this on her, that she has had this besetting infirmity. I would have not known the patience that I have known now with congregations and with people, and with a sympathy that I've been able to have with people who are going through it in all kinds of ways, simply because I've had, under God's kindness, to look after my dear wife. So you trust him in everything, and you trust him for everything. By any means, by any route, he's able to bring us back. God knows the way to bring us back, our fallen spirits to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. That's Jonah's testimony from the belly of the fish. Dark, dreadful, a sentence of death, series of experiences that was the making, the remaking of the man. And he goes round Nineveh preaching a message. Chapter 3. And it's a short message. It's not a long message. And it says, Jonah went round, verse 3, and he's told what to preach. Preach the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose, verse 3 of chapter 3, and went to Nineveh. And simply said in verse 4, so yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Going round Bristol, 40 days, 2 weeks' time, Clifton will be no more. Destruction is coming. One wonders, doesn't one, what effect this would have, because COVID doesn't seem to have had much effect upon our nation. But here, under the power of God, a simple, I'm sure it was an expounded message, the whole city came under conviction. And what Jonah dreaded, as we find from chapter 4, came to reality. They heard, they fasted, perhaps the Lord will have mercy upon us, and he did. Pagans, cruel pagans with a notorious reputation, the Assyrians, look at the life of the history of the children of Israel, and look what they did. And under this message, they came to a knowledge of the truth. The fear of God was like a tsunami that rolled itself wave upon wave over the whole city. The consciousness of the Holy One. what we need to pray for, isn't it? And God used a flawed man who became a restored man to proclaim a message that he didn't want to give, which was the means of the transformation spiritually of all the inhabitants. There's a wonderful description in the 1859 revival in Coleraine in Northern Ireland. And in 1859, these waves of the spirit of conviction came upon this city of Coleraine. And on a particular school, for example, a schoolboy, under deep conviction of sin, seemed so incapable of continuing his studies that the kindly teacher sent him home in the company of another boy already converted. He couldn't concentrate on his lessons because he was under conviction of sin. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and entered it to pray. At last the unhappy boy found peace and returned immediately to the classroom to tell his teacher, "I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." This innocent testimony had its effect on the class, whole class, and boy after boy slipped outside. The master, standing on something to look out of the window, observed the boys kneeling in prayer around the schoolyard, each one apart. The master was overcome, so he asked the converted schoolboy to comfort them. Soon the whole school was in a strange disorder. Oh, for such strange disorders amongst us. And the clergymen were sent for and remained all day dealing with seekers after peace, schoolboys, schoolgirls, teachers and parents and neighbours, the premises being thus occupied until 11 o'clock that night. Far too late for young boys and girls to be up. But in this case, we have to make an exception. Jonah, who became a man after God's heart, a preacher of righteousness. And the sequel, an enigma. I would have liked it to have ended at chapter 3, but there's chapter 4. And Jonah says, "I knew you did this. I knew you would do this. Oh dear. I wish I wasn't here. I wish and I hadn't been the means of proclaiming this message." What are we to make of that? After all God's kindness in restoring him. Do you remember the words of Augustine? "I am an enigma to myself." Do you understand yourself? Do I understand my own heart? There seemed to be a sense of terrible, terrible, regretful anticlimax in the life of Jonah. I wish and I hadn't been used. And God shows kindness to him by providing him a plant, a gourd, under which he can sit in the heat of the day. And along comes a destructive worm and destroys the gourd and takes the umbrella-like covering away from his head so the sun beats on his head to remind Jonah that all that he is and all that he has been given is all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. Jonah, haven't I right to give you that plant and then to take it away? And haven't I the right as the God of all mercy to look at these Assyrians, bad, bad, bad though they are, and to say that there is forgiveness with me, that I may be known? Jonah, who are you to deny them what I have freely given to you? Why should you raise up an objection when you too are the recipient of the same mercy? And who are we to deny the gift of life as those who are the recipients of this life in Christ? Oh, for a heart that is like Christ's own heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. Aren't you here at Buckingham for this very reason, amongst others? To shed tears for the passers-by and to ask that the occasional visitors might be constrained to stay and make this their home or some other like-minded evangelical church? What are we for? What are we about? Aren't you grateful that the Lord will go to any lengths to make you what he wants you to be? If God did not spare his only Son, but gave him up freely for you and for me, will he not also with his Son give you everything you need? Even if it's the chastisement of his loving hand to bring you back, so that you might be a Christ-like, gracious, winsome, God-like child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jonah has been given to you and me to equip you to be a child of God. Make me more useful. Be kind to me. I'm no different. No different. Show me your grace. Lead me forward. Whatever the cost, by any road, to be like him.